This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
I wanted to thank Clayton Small and Brandon Johnson for filling in for me next week. We're very blessed here. We got some good, got some very good speakers. We're going to plant another couple of churches with those guys. Huntsville's doing well. Salina, Kansas is doing well. We got another couple of waiting in the wings. So we're going to keep on planting. Somebody asked me, why don't you go plant one? Nope, I'm done. We're here. I send them out. That's what we do. We was looking recently at a report. I was talking about happiness in America. There's a nonprofit organization called Project Happiness. They're funding schools, 10 high schools in America, to have happiness clubs. I didn't have a happiness club when I was in high school, but it's a club designed to help young people develop happiness strategies. Isn't that's a new one, isn't it? Happiness strategies in life. And as you look at happiness, and of course, Americans especially, we're pretty fixated with it, but evidently so is the world. And the March 20th, the World Happiness Report came out. Who are the happiest? They rank countries, except for North Korea. They don't. No one's able to get in there to ask them any questions, but I bet you they're not happy. But they rank countries on happiest. Who do you think is the happiest? Okay, I'm hearing a bunch of stuff, but it's all mumbling. All right, so I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. How many of you think it's us? We're the happiest. We're not very good. Y'all are much more enlightened than the last survey. Is it the extra sleep or something? What's the deal? We're number 18. Number one is Finland. Number two is Norway. Number three is Sweden. Only people saying yes are people who like cold weather. They must have asked them after the Olympics or something like the Winter Olympics. Or they asked them in the springtime when the sun came back out. But it's, I think Iceland is number four, Switzerland is number five. And they asked them questions like life expectancy, trust, generosity, social support. And it was interesting that the United States was 14th last year. We slipped to 18th. And what they're saying is some of the reasoning behind it is they're saying there's a distrust in Americans of public institutions, that there is a concern for corruption in business and government. And then there were three areas that they said that directly affected our happiness was obesity and the opioid epidemic, which has really become an epidemic, and depression in the United States. But I don't know if, you know, you can take a poll, I think. At least we weren't, I think India was like 133. It's, and some of those, you know, like Sudan is like at the lowest. But I was thinking, do we really even know? Because I started looking at it. There's like a gazillion reasons why people are supposed to be happy. For example, happy people have light in their homes, plenty of plants, and a dog. So if you have a cat, just saying, obviously you can't be happy. And then they talk about, you know, relationships. If you have great relationships, you're happy. If you don't have great relationships, you're not happy. And you know, that's kind of an either-or scenario. There's a guy who turned 65, and when he turned 65, he decided that's a milestone birthday. You realize after 30, you stop celebrating birthdays unless they wind up with a 5 or a 0, right? So 65 was a big one for him. So he went out and bought himself a new vet and a brand new Stingray at 19 model, torch red. It was pretty. And he's on I-45, and he puts his foot in it just a little bit, you know, picked it up. He looks down. He's doing 120. He's like, God, man, this is great. 120? Don't even hardly feel like it. Looks up in the rearview mirror. There's a state trooper, blue lights. Just like Derek, you know, one of our... Bail Derek out of prison, but that's okay. We're going to... But he sees the blue light, and he has this one of those moments, and he puts his foot in it. And man, that thing picks up. It's doing 180, and he just leaves the trooper back there. And he's flying down the road. All of a sudden, he thought, what in the world am I doing? I am 65 stinking years old. They will put me underneath the jail if I do that. So he pulls over on the side of the road. He's outside his car waiting for the trooper when he pulls up. trooper sees 65-year-old guy sitting out waiting for his vet, and he just shakes his head. He says, sir, he says, it's been a long day, and my daughter's having a birthday party. He said, if you can give me one good reason why you're doing 180 miles an hour down there, I'm just going to let you go. He said, but it needs to be something I hadn't heard before. Guy thinks for a moment. He says, well, he said, 10 years ago, my wife ran off with a Texas state trooper. He said, I thought you were bringing her back. Guy just closes his pad. Have a good day, sir. That's just... Sometimes relationships can be good or bad. The Japanese think that the key to happiness is something they call ikige, which is a reason for living. They're always checking those people in Okinawa why they live so long. They find having a purpose for life is helpful. The Harvard Business Review did a study, and I thought this was interesting. It's recent. That says that happy people are people who give money to other people. They give money away. So I was thinking, if you don't believe in that theory, I'll be down here after service, and if you would, let's try. Let's see what we got. The idea is there's so many different reasons that people are happy, and they're always trying to nail it down. This morning, I want to talk about the happiest people on Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago. Who were the happiest people then? And who are the happiest people on Palm Sunday today? And there's some reasons, and they correlate. Palm Sunday, if you recall, was the week before Jesus was crucified. And on Palm Sunday is when he had what they called a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So he's going into Jerusalem, and the people just erupted, kind of like a flash parade. And it just erupted into something that is really amazing. Let's read the story here in Mark. Now when they, that's Jesus and his disciples, drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. So they went their way and they found the colt tied by the door outside on the street and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing loosing the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he looked around at all the things as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now this was, let me give you three groups of people that were happy, happiest on this Palm Sunday. Here's the first one. The first one was the guys who owned the colt. You remember, this was, I think it's very interesting that Jesus told those disciples, now you just go into there, and if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? You just turn around and say to them, the Lord has need of it. Now, do not try that at home. Don't go in your neighbor's yard, get his Camaro, and you say, why are you driving my Camaro away? Say, the Lord has need of it. Don't do that. We will be bailing you out of prison. But they just said the Lord has need of it. They let him go and off this. Now, don't you know that when that guy is watching what's happening, he's probably just so pumped up. He's like, look, that's my donkey. That's my donkey. Jesus is riding on my donkey. And what it did was it gave him a special connection with Jesus. A number of years ago, when we were at Lakewood Church, my pastor was John Osteen. Well, I was out one day, I was in a menswear shop getting some clothes, and I saw a tie, and I thought, I'm going to get that for Pastor Osteen. And so I got it for him, and we gave it to him on Sunday. He's very gracious. He was always gracious. He gave him anything. He was just so thankful. And then I look up one Sunday, he turned around and went, he was wearing my tie. And the whole service, I'm like, that's my tie. That's my tie. That's my, so you understand how that is if you, and so here's Jesus and everyone is, man, they're throwing branches down. It really is almost like a red carpet experience. They're throwing clothes in the way and Jesus is walking on them and people are so excited. And you know, the guy who owned the donkey is like, that's my donkey. Jesus is riding on my donkey. And you know, that had to make him feel special. Gave him a personal connection with Jesus. Then the second group of people who I think were probably the happiest at Palm Sunday were the people who really were rejoicing in Jesus. They were crying out, Hosanna. Now, Hosanna is a word that means Lord save, Lord send prosperity. It was one of those inclusive words. When you just said Hosanna, it's like, Lord save us, Lord send prosperity. And they were crying out. Now, you have to think about this. For 400 years, it had been quiet in Israel in terms of God doing anything. That no prophets had arisen except for John the Baptist. 400 years. If you look at our nation, you go back 400 years, that's the 1600s. So it's an amazing time where nothing was going on except John the Baptist, and now Jesus has come. And for these people who hadn't had anything of God in 400 years, they are excited. And they're like, Hosanna. And they're rejoicing. And they're looking at Jesus going, this guy is going to make our lives better now. You see, because the nation of Israel was under the rule of the Romans, and they were cruel people. You just think about it. When Jesus was crucified, remember they crucified two thieves next to him? For robbery. They would kill you for robbery and crucify you in a horrible way. So the Romans were harsh. They took taxes. They were harsh on the people. And the people are thinking, oh my God, we're finally going to be free from Rome. And they're shouting, Hosanna to the kingdom of our father David. Well, that's going back 800 years. During Israel's glory time, when they were a national power, a world power, and they haven't been that way in a long time. They've been conquered. They've been defeated. And so the idea that the kingdom was going to be restored to them, and this Jesus, man, and he's good too, because he was always doing something good. He had fed them. He had healed them. He had raised their dead. He wasn't like the religious people. He treated everybody good. He treated women right. He treated outcasts right. He touched lepers. He was a wonderful guy. This guy's going to be the leader. And they were like, Hosanna. This is really, really good. They were a happy group of people. And they weren't the only group. There was another group that was really pumped about this day. And it was the disciples, the 12. Because they'd been wanting Jesus to kind of rise up and take that leadership position. And now, man, you got this parade going. All of Israel, all of Jerusalem is talking about, who is this? Jesus is coming into town. They're treating him like a king. And finally, the people are like, finally, they're going to recognize that he's going to be the king. And we're going to have to stop dodging these Pharisees and flying under the radar. And Jesus is going to be exalted. And he's going to be the next king of Israel. If you remember, these disciples were always arguing among themselves, who's going to be the greatest? That was their big question. Who's going to be the greatest? Everyone know, I think Peter is, and that one, no, John or James. And so, big argument all the time. Who's going to be the greatest? But here's what they're thinking. If Jesus gets elevated, then we get elevated. Because we're his main men. We're his staff. And so Jesus becomes in power, and we get in power too. Hosanna. That sounds good. And they were excited because finally, in fact, even after Jesus was raised from the dead, you know what their big question was? Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel this time? That was always their question. You see, for those people there, they saw Jesus as an earthly answer only. They didn't realize the scope of what he was going to do. And so when a week later, when that same crowd that was screaming Hosanna began to turn and begin to scream crucify him, they didn't understand. Now, I thought he was our hope. We had such hope in him, such hope for our future, such hope that our lives would be better. If he's in our life, it's going to be better. And now they're saying crucify him, and then they did crucify him. And you can imagine just the disciples and the anguish they experienced to go from that high to that low. But they were so excited, but they had it partially right, but they only had it partially right. We look back on it now. We've seen it from the other side. We see it from the other side of the cross, and we can't understand what they were dealing with. They were happy then, but their expectations were just a little off kilter. But today, what about those of us who are here? Those of us on this Palm Sunday. Well, who are the happiest now? Well, it's still the ones who have that personal connection with Jesus. Not necessarily because he's riding your donkey. He doesn't ride donkeys anymore. But because you've simply said, Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you did die on the cross. I believe God did raise you from the dead. I receive you as my personal Lord and Savior. See, this is what makes Christianity so wonderful, folks. You know, you hear people talk about their religion and their God is always so separate from them, and they're always down here and he's always up there and he's always demanding so much. We got a different kind of God. We had a God who came down to our level, a God who dealt with what we dealt with, and a God who then paid the price for our sins so we could have a relationship with him. And it's a relationship. Wonderful. People say, Alan, does every path lead to God? No, every path doesn't lead to God. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and there's only he who comes to God one way. It's by me. He's the only way. But man, he is a good way because he gives us a personal relationship. And he can be in your life as Savior, as Lord, as healer, as helper. I love what the psalmist said. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You've heard me say it over and over again. When you make it personal, you make it powerful. When he becomes a personal Savior. Who are the happiest ones? The ones that have a personal connection. Happiest ones are the ones also who understand and recognize that they are part of the kingdom of God. Say, on the day they were shouting Hosanna 2,000 years ago, they kept saying the kingdom of David our father. And they kept looking for an earthly kingdom to be established. But this time, he's established a different kingdom. In fact, Jesus talked about the kingdom all the time. The Bible talks about the kingdom all the time. Remember, Jesus said, pray, Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He said, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. Paul said, we've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. And then we're to walk worthy of that kingdom. We became a part of a different kingdom. You say, when did that happen? When you made Jesus your Lord, you got transferred out of darkness into his kingdom of light. And here's the good news. It's a kingdom that's established here in this earth, but it's a kingdom that lasts for eternity. In fact, in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, it says this, therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Guys, we got a kingdom that will never be conquered, never be compromised, never be voted in, never voted out. It's a powerful kingdom and it lasts forever. Awesome. And when you recognize you're part of that kingdom, man, it'll make you happy because thank God it's not going to change. It's an eternal kingdom. There's a guy who said he pulled up behind an SUV one day. He said this SUV had that spare tire on the back, but it had a big Texas Longhorns cover on the tire. He said the trailer hitch had a Longhorn in burnt orange. He said the license plate holder said Texas Longhorns on it. It was burnt orange. But the license plate read Illinois, land of Lincoln. Well, you stop and think about it. We understand that. You might be living in Illinois, but your heart is still in Texas. Texans understand that. I don't know why people from Illinois can't understand it. We get this. We understand it. But I thought, I got a better one. We may be living in a dark world. We may be living in a world with temporary kingdoms, but our heart is in heaven. Our heart is in the kingdom of God, and it's a different kingdom, and we're a part of that kingdom. And that itself will make you happy. It's like, yay, that's a great kingdom. Wonderful. So when you recognize you're part of that kingdom, man, you begin to think, hey, man, that's wonderful. A number of years ago, people always asked me, Alan, how come you never mention politics? I know this pastor, they talk about politics, and this pastor, and they endorse. Well, I'll tell you why, for those of you who don't know. First, right after I got saved, I was traveling down the Gulf Freeway, and the Lord spoke to my heart. It wasn't audibly, but it was loud. And he said, stay away from politics. He said, there is no anointing to preach politics. He'd remind you of the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives. He reminded me of that verse. He said, there's no anointing on politics. He said, stay away from it. I said, okay, yes, sir. So I feel like it's a good idea. If he said, stay away, I'm staying away. Second reason is, and listen, guys, I've been voting. My first vote for a national president was 1980. So I have seen them come and go. But you know what? I'm not focused on earthly kingdoms. I got a kingdom that doesn't change. And so I've had some I liked, some I didn't like. But I tell you one thing about my heavenly kingdom, it will last forever, and it's solid, and you can't shake it. And so I'm able to stay happy. Say, what about this president, that president? Not as worried about it. I got a king. I got a king, and he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I got a king. You say, well, that, does that mean we shouldn't vote? No, of course we're supposed to vote. Of course we're supposed to be involved. But we're not supposed to be so immersed in it that we can't look our eyes up and say, thank God there's another kingdom I'm a part of. Another reason we're happy on Palm Sunday is we're a people that still have our hope in Jesus. He's still our hope. They shouted, Hosanna, when they saw him. They're like, Hosanna, he's going to make our lives better. Do you realize, and I can say here without any embarrassment at all, Jesus will make your life better. He will flat make your life better. Here's the first one. I can remember as a kid, I can remember lying down to sleep. I can remember going to sleep, and I would worry, and I would think, and I would wonder, what if I died? What if I died? And I would, man, I used to take me a long time to go to sleep, and I'd recount everything, and I'd think, I remember the day I made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of my life. I've slept like a baby ever since, man. I lay down to sleep, and if I die before I wake, I know exactly where I'm going, and there's a peace in that that you cannot purchase and you cannot buy. Oh, it's wonderful. He can make your life better. He can forgive you when no one else will forgive you. He can give you a second chance when nobody else will give you a second chance. He can heal you when doctors have given up. He can set you free when there's no rehab that can ever set you free. He can still do things in your life that nobody else can do. And he's still our hope. And he's not just a hope for today. He's a hope for tomorrow. I just buried a friend of mine just this past week. He was a friend, helped us start this church, was one of the first, and he went too early. But I, you know what? As I look there in the casket, that's not him. I know where he is. I know where I'll see him again, and that gave me a hope beyond the grave. There is a hope that'll last for eternity. In fact, John, in the book of Revelation, John saw this when he saw around the throne. He said, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. They're talking to Jesus. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. That's going to be a fun day when we're all looking around at one another, grinning like the cat that got the canary going, I was just so glad to be here. And then every tribe and tongue and people and nation, we're like, Lord, thank you. You've redeemed us by your blood and we'll reign on the earth. There's so much more to Jesus. If you just say, well, he's my Savior, and that's good. Oh, no. There's so much more to him. When our hope is there, it makes all the difference in the world. There's a baseball pitcher a number of years ago who bought a piece of land from his aunt. His aunt was getting elderly, didn't have the money to pay medical bills, so he helped her out. She had 50 acres of land kind of out in the boonies, and he bought it. And he paid the appraised value of $50,000. And so he's out looking on the land just to see if he wants to put a house on it or not. And, he just really did it out of the kindness of his heart. And he saw an outcropping of rock, and he thought it looked unusual. And so he brought in a geologist to do an analysis. When they did the analysis, they said the rock was Goshen rock. They use it for sidewalks and pavement and paving stones. It's only worth about $100 a ton. You think, But when you have 24 million tons of it, you're in business. That land that he bought for $50,000 was worth $2 billion. First year they had a family-owned business. They made $600,000. He thought it was this. He got so much more. When we stand up and say, hey, you want to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, people think, well, I know, it's just to go, so I don't go to hell, so I can go to heaven when I die. No, it's so much more. Because he can make your life, I'll tell you, he can help your life so much more. I remember when I thought I was washed up at 30. I tried to start a church and it failed. And I thought, man, I'm done. But I found not only a Savior, not only a healer, but someone who would give me a second chance. And I'm so grateful that he did. So, am I a happy guy on Palm Sunday? Yeah. Because I got a hope in him that will never die. Does that make a difference in our lives? Yeah. Yeah, he can make a difference. He's made a difference in my life today. And 10,000 years from now, we'll run into each other in heaven. We'll know each other. And you'll be like, hey, Alan, you still rejoicing? I'm like, I am still rejoicing. I'm so glad to be here. Would you bow your head with me for a moment? Please, no one leaving or moving around. We're going to be out of here in just a minute. But I got to ask this question. If you're here today and you say, Alan, I don't know that I've ever really made Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior. I'm not comfortable with that. I don't know that, but I want to be sure. Or maybe you're like I was, and I'd made a decision, but then I stepped away from God. I backed far, far away. I wondered if he would even take me back. But the answer is yes, he will. And so if you're here today and you say, Alan, I know I need to come back to the Lord. Will he take me? Absolutely. Man, you make a move towards him, he will make a move towards you. So we're going to say a very simple prayer here. We're not going to ask anyone to stand up or come to the front. But sitting out there today, if you're like, gosh, I want to be sure, or I want to come back, well, this prayer is for you. I'm going to ask you to do one thing. All I ask you to do is to simply acknowledge that in just a moment by an uplifted hand. When you do that, what you're saying is, Lord, I'm coming to you, or I'm coming back to you. And it takes courage and it takes humility, but it's the best decision you'll ever make and the most eternal. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If that's you I'm talking to and you're saying, I'm coming in or I'm coming back, Alan, would you pray for me? Would you just acknowledge that by an uplifted hand across the auditorium? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Wonderful. Thank you. Anybody else from the very front to the very back? Yes. Anybody else? Great. Thank you for your courage and your humility. It takes a lot to do that. You put your hands down. We're going to pray. Maybe you were thinking, God, I really wanted to lift my hand there, but I didn't do it. Did I miss out? No, the Bible said if we could confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to pray this prayer, pray it out loud. Now, I want to encourage you. We're all going to pray it with you. So say it so you can hear yourself say it. It will help you. And we're going to pray it with you out loud. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I said yes to you. Now, heads are still bowed and eyes are closed just for a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you for those that prayed that prayer, for those who have stepped out of darkness into your marvelous light, and for those who have come back in. Thank you, you're good. You accept them. You receive them. You're so loving and kind, and we appreciate that. Father, for those here who have lost a sense of joy and lost a sense of eternity and lost a sense of how big you are and how good you are, thank you for helping restore that, the joy of our salvation, the joy of knowing you. Hosanna, Lord save. Lord, send prosperity. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.